Reading is Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, and that's on page 6 in the New Testament part. Jesus says, "Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one." This is the word of the Lord.
Kathy, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. We're continuing in our sermon series looking at the Lord's Prayer. The first time we looked at this, we thought about our Father, the immense privilege it is to be adopted into the family of God and to call God our Father. Then the last time we thought about hallowed be your name. We thought about the immense holiness of God. He's so separate, distinct from all we are in this fallen world. And this morning we're thinking about that phrase, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." So as we come to God's word, shall we pray and commit our time to him? Father, we thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, you know all the concerns, all the stresses and strains of our life, even the things we're going through today. Lord, help us now to lay them at the foot of the cross, to hear your word, but not to be hearers of your word, but doers also. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we're thinking today, "Thy kingdom come." Now, what exactly does that mean? What does that mean in your head, I think? What kingdom are we talking about? Well, the Bible teaches us really clearly we're not talking about an earthly physical kingdom with a territory on earth, with passport controls, with a government, with an organization. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." He said that before Pilate in John's Gospel. Then do you remember when Jesus was going to be arrested in the garden? Peter takes out his sword. He uses it and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus tells them to put it away because, again, the kingdom is not of this world. And Jesus always resisted the idea. He did not want to be made king of the Jews. He did not want to have a crown on his head and to be a military hero against the Romans. He refused to be crowned as an earthly king with a physical rule. But you know, throughout history, Christians have often forgot this truth. So we're thinking today the fact that it's a spiritual kingdom. The history of the Christian church is not always a happy one. When we go back into our history, we think about the Crusades, when many people told us you can get the kingdom of God by force. So Crusades gathered thousands of people together. They marched across Europe, causing havoc and mayhem into the Middle East and all the destruction that came from it. Now, don't get me wrong, sometimes Christians have to be involved in the messiness of politics in this world. I think sometimes it's right that Christians do have to take up arms, and sometimes we do get involved in a war. I think sometimes it's right we have to defeat the evils of ISIS, Nazi Germany, and many other tyrants around this world. If we're involved in this world, we have to make difficult decisions. But let's not get confused. The kingdom of God does not come by force. In fact, the kingdom of God is often seen in small things, insignificant things, weak and puny things. Jesus' kingdom is where his values, his will, and his truth is known and lived out. So when we pray, His kingdom come, His will be done. We are praying that we'll see glimpses of that kingdom on earth. Jesus tells us the kingdom of God is among you. A new set of attitudes, priorities has taken over our life. Now, I wonder if you ever see that sign. Now, is that sign a good thing or a bad thing? If you see that over a fish and chip shop, you think, perhaps the fish and chips are even better than before. If you see it in a restaurant, the quality of service might be better. You don't normally see it in a church, but imagine if you saw that. Is that a good thing? When we pray the kingdom of God to come, we're praying that all of us would be under new management. We would have a completely different outlook on life, and Christ is changing it. Now, we may not be able to see the visible kingdom of God on earth, but we can see the fruits of it. We can see Christians around the world that are bringing hope and justice and love to many people. I suppose the big question is then, what are we living for? Can you say that this is true for us? Somebody once told me this really good tip. Whatever you are being distracted about right now, whatever you're being tempted about right now, perhaps that's where your heart is. Now, that's not a bad little sort of rule of thumb. Whatever you're thinking about today, whatever is distracting you, I wonder if that's really on your heart and on your mind. What are we living for? Is it to have the most comfortable, leisure-filled life we can? Is it to be financially secure? Is it to have the best holidays, the best kitchen, the nicest car? Is it to have the most successful career, the best marriage, the best relationship possible? I wonder what it is that we're really living for. When we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, we pray that our lives and the lives of those around us will be under new management, living according to the Spirit of God. Now, when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, many of his parables involve very small things, agricultural things. Remember, the parable of the mustard seed seems very small, insignificant, completely useless, and yet a great plant can grow from it. Small things are often used in God's kingdom. A tiny little bit of yeast in a whole batch of dough makes a huge, huge difference. It brings influence. It changes things. Now, let me just give you three examples of the kingdom of God using small things. The first are pages from a Bible in Chinese. I'm sure you should know there's been a great growth of the Christian church in China. You might have read this book called The Heavenly Man. It's an amazing book written by Brother Yun about his experiences of helping to grow in the Christian church. When he was a young man, he went to a village. And there he knew there were some old Christians who were in hiding for fear of their lives. And he went into one man's house, and instead of wallpaper, there were strange pieces of paper all over the wall. The man in the house didn't know what it was, but he'd actually been papering his wall with pages from an old Chinese Bible. Another man had told him, "There's some paper buried in my courtyard." And sure enough, it was pages from an old Bible. Brother Yun, as a young man, picked some of these pieces of the Bible off the man's wallpaper, dug up some of the paper from another man's courtyard, and he was wonderfully converted to Christ. And it's one of the start of Christian ministry in his village and in that whole area. Tattered old wallpaper on a Chinese wall, God used it for the kingdom of God. Then another small book is called Ultimate Grace. It's written by a young man called Levi Booth. When he was a student after Leeds University, he thought, "What can I do as a Christian? I don't have a great education. I don't come from a missionary family. What can I do?" So he took his frisbee and a Bible and went to Japan. And he decided to get to know other people playing frisbee. And he ended up joining the Japanese national ultimate frisbee team. And as he shared his faith with others, he played frisbee. And he gathered together people to worship God in a local church. Another example of a young man who did what he could. It was small, it was insignificant, it's playing frisbee with Japanese students. Yet God used him to bring about a great church movement. The last picture there has an interesting story behind it. In May 1934, a 15-year-old boy was working on the family dairy farm, feeding hay to the animals. He heard some singing going on behind a barn, where his father had let a local preacher use for meeting. Folks were praying that day that God would raise up anew someone from that area to share the gospel right around the world. This young boy, he went to church every week, but his real love was for baseball and he wanted to be a professional player. And he wanted nothing to do with those fanatics who were praying behind the family barn. A few months later, gospel meetings were held in the nearby town, and his friend called Albert invited him to go along and hear. The boy wasn't sure, but he was persuaded to go because he was allowed to drive Albert's dairy truck to the meeting. And the boy was completely transfixed by the message he heard about Christ, and he attended night after night, soaking it up. On November the 1st, 1934, 6 days before his 16th birthday, Billy Graham gave his life to Christ. The choir sang 4 verses of the hymn, "Just As I Am," followed by the hymn, "Almost Persuaded, Now to Believe." And on the final verse of that song, a young man called Billy Graham went to the front and gave his life to the Lord. He went home that night and told his mother he was a changed boy. Isn't it amazing how God can use small, insignificant things for the kingdom of God? Ripped pages from a Bible in a Chinese town, ultimate frisbee in Japan, and been able to drive a dairy truck to a mission. What a wonderful conversion that story is of Billy Graham. God uses small things to build the kingdom of God. So we're thinking here about a spiritual kingdom. But also let's be honest, let's be realistic. Sometimes this kingdom can be a despised kingdom. The reality is that many people will hate, really dislike the kingdom of God we're thinking about. But when the kingdom of God comes in, it resists all the evil forces that are in this world. At the cross, Jesus won the decisive victory over sin, death, and hell. You see, many people are not happy for anyone else to take the throne from their own lives. Many people will not have King Jesus to rule in authority over him. And I love this picture. For many people around us, perhaps even for some of us here today, we have placed the crown on our own heads and we have said, "My kingdom come, my will be done, not Jesus." And part of being a Christian is to take off the crown from our own head and give it to Christ and say, "All of my life now belongs to you." And there may be somebody here today and you've never actually done that for yourself. You've been like Billy Graham, a churchgoer, but you've never actually given your life to Christ. The crown is still firmly on your own head. Part of praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," is to give the ownership of our life to someone else. To say Jesus is Lord and that his kingdom would come. And it needs the work of the Holy Spirit to change our hearts so much that we can actually give that crown to somebody else. But there's also a warning here. God will not force himself upon us. He will allow us to go our own way and face an eternity without him. The Bible teaches really clearly that one day Christ will come again. And he will usher in the completion of the kingdom of God. Yes, we see the kingdom of God partial, incomplete today, but one day the kingdom will come with great glory and power, and Christ will be the king over everyone. On that day, what is hidden and secret will blossom into new life and glory. So we're praying both for this life and for the life that is to come. And Jesus also teaches us, when that kingdom comes, there will be a day of separation. There will be the sheep and the goats. There will be the wheat and the chaff. There will be the foolish bridesmaids and the wise bridesmaids. And we need to pray and make sure that we are on the side of the wise and of those who are following Jesus and praying his kingdom come. God will let us go our own way and take the terrible consequences of that. Or we can follow the way of the kingdom of God. If we're deciding to follow Christ's kingdom today, there will be sacrifices ahead. There will be times of difficulty. I wonder if you've ever heard about this man. He's called Billy Bray. He was a famous 19th century drunkard and a coal miner in Cornwall. And he became a Christian at the age of 29. He was transformed into an amazing evangelist and folk hero all over his native Cornwall. But before his conversion, he was a boxer. He was not a man to be taken lightly. One day after his conversion, down the coal mine, another man who used to live in mortal danger and dread of Billy Bray, knowing he was converted, thought he had found his opportunity. And he got Billy Bray and punched him full in the face. Now, Billy Bray, being a famous boxer, could very easily have revenged himself and knocked the other man down on the ground. But instead, Billy Bray, newly converted to God, said this, "May God forgive you, even as I forgive you." And he walked away. The other man was so cut to the heart by the change of this man's life that he too gave his life to Christ. And it's a very simple story of a very simple man who gave his life to Christ. If we want to live for the kingdom of God, let us not be surprised that some people will take it very badly. God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Sometimes it will be a despised kingdom, but also a king's kingdom. Often we hear people in the church talking about doing kingdom work. We're supporting kingdom values. But let's remember that a kingdom always needs a king. Oops. There's just one example of the Salvation Army doing a great work around the world. The Christian church must be involved in many parts of social action. Environmental concerns, climate change, third world debt, payday loans, gambling, housing, food banks, etc. But let's be careful in case the Christian church becomes just another branch of the social services. We do good because we have a king who commands us to be salt and light in this world. We need to care for the physical and the material, as well as the spiritual and eternal. We do good, not to buy our way into heaven, but to respond to the wonderful mercy and grace that God has shown to us. We need to be gospel people in word and in deed. And I know many people here today are involved in many forms of community action, social groups, voluntary organizations. We want to make a difference, to be forces of good for the kingdom of God. And let's give thanks to God that so many of the good things in this country are there because of Christians in the past. We have an amazing Christian heritage. So many of the good things in our society are because of Christians working hard. Now let me take you to a little corner of southwest London. This is where I served as a curate on Clapham Common. My house, the rectory, was just up in Rectory Grove, up in the far northeast corner. But there was a vicar in the 18th century called John Venn. He was a great evangelical preacher. He committed himself to the Word of God and trying to change the lives of people in Clapham. And because of his ministry and preaching, he gathered together an extraordinary group of people who lived all around Clapham Common. Now, have you ever walked down Battersea Rise in southwest London? That was the name of the house of William Wilberforce, the MP for Hull, who did so much good work of changing our society. Charles Grant, a lawyer and a merchant. Henry Thornton, one of the richest men in Britain at that time, happened to be living in the parish. Other people, William Smith, James Stevens, John Thornton, Lord Teignmouth, Granville Sharp, the Venns, Zachary Macaulay. These people went on to do a great work in places like Sierra Leone, the first free country for freed slaves. The Clapham sect did an extraordinary job of changing the lives of people in this country. And they were involved in so many different things. They started the Bible Society. They campaigned tirelessly for the abolition of slavery. But also they worked for animal rights, child labour, restoring prisons to a better case, prostitution, working conditions in the mines and factories, drunkenness. The Clapham sect worked so hard. They prayed, "Thy kingdom come, and I will put my back into working for that kingdom to come." But through it all, they never stopped telling people, "You may want to change the world, but you've got to start with people's hearts." They encouraged people to turn to Jesus Christ for themselves. And today, 200 years later, we're still reaping the benefits of these Christians who have gone before us. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," yes, we are praying for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring an end to all suffering, sin, and death. We're also praying for God's kingdom to come here and now. I wonder what God is calling you to do as part of living for the kingdom of God. To be a school governor? To work in our community? To be involved in local politics? Maybe as a parent, a grandparent, a godparent, God is calling you to use your influence and to pray, "Thy kingdom come." So may he be Lord over every part of us, and may he be Lord over every inch of his world. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for all those Christians in the past who have gone before us, who wanted to make a difference and to be salt and light in this world. And Lord, I pray that you would use even us in all our weakness and frailty, even to use seemingly small and insignificant things to grow your kingdom. Lord, please help us not to be addicted to a life of comfort and leisure, but to understand that sometimes your kingdom is despised and they hated even the Lord of life. Lord, please strengthen us by your Holy Spirit to do the work that you have given us to do. And we pray, Father, that even around us, your kingdom would come and your will would be done. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.